Amen. The wonderful name of Jesus. Let's take out our Bibles, congregation, and turn tonight to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, as we again engage ourselves in the prophecy of Hosea. We've made our way now to the 8th chapter. The message which the Lord gave to Hosea, a message of judgment to be brought upon Israel because of their sin. Hosea chapter 8, let me read the text this evening. It says, "Set the trumpet to your lips, like one like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, 'My God, we, Israel, know you.' Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel, a craftsman made it. It is not God. Calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. So the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. Standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up. And the king and princes shall soon ride because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his Maker and built palaces. Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds." Now let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, as we come again to your word this evening, we come considering the solemnity of this very sad time in redemptive history. Considering your people Israel of old and how they turned from you and they did not trust in you, and therefore you brought judgment upon them. Father, as your new people of God, as the Israel of God today, we ask that you would grant to us a warning that we would heed, an example that we would be admonished by, that we would guard our hearts, guard our ways, that we would not fall into this pit of sin we see here tonight. We ask you, dear Lord, that you would give us the grace that we might be faithful to you, follow your commandments. And Lord, we pray that it would be for your glory and for your honor and the extension of your kingdom. This we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know that we have been looking at these chapters in Hosea, where week after week we have seen the sins of Israel enumerated. We read in previous chapters about God having a controversy with Israel. He presented a case. He read the sentence and made the judgment. We noted last time in our study how that Israel, in their response, was to hear that sentence and desire that sentence not be enacted. Indeed, they had a form of repentance, but it was not true repentance. Their repentance was self-centered. They believed that being restored by the Lord would be swift and certain, that after all, they were the covenant people of God, and all they had to do is say, Lord, we love you, we want to work with you and turn to you and find your forgiveness, and like a vending machine, God would be obligated to grant to them an immediate restoration from their sin. God, in fact, declares that their kind of repentance was not true repentance. And we concluded last week by considering that there is a difference between true and false repentance. And we considered an old Puritan and some of the various elements or ingredients of what true repentance actually involves. Israel did not have that in their hearts. They wanted help, but they did not want holiness. They wanted this healing, but they did not want a true inner cleansing and walking consecrated to the Lord. When we come to chapter 8, we again are presented with several illustrations of Israel's sin. We have read this. We have seen this already. It has a repetitive note to it. Again, we are confronted with the sins of Israel. Again, the prophet enumerates, as he is led by the Spirit of God, these various sins and covenant-breaking actions that they were guilty of. Again, we are presented with the consequences of that breaking of covenant. God again declares, I am going to judge you. I am going to bring foreigners, and they are going to disperse you, and you will be again under bondage under a new Egypt that will be Assyria. Now, looking at your outline tonight, I've divided this up into a few different points. First of all, as we look at this just expositionally, we note in verses 1, 2, and 3 that they receive a solemn warning. They receive a solemn warning. Three elements we note here in these three verses. First of all, we note a trumpet, that's letter A. And then we note a bird, that's letter B. And then finally, we note a cry, verses 2 and 3. Let's look at them one after the other. First of all, we read in verse number 1, part A, this statement. Set the trumpet to your lips. Now, this trumpet here would have been a familiar note for the people of God. Indeed, trumpets were used for many different reasons in Old Testament Israel. They were used, for example, to announce special occasions. They were used to sound forth alarms for the people. They were used to gather or assemble the people together. They'd blow the trumpet. That was a signal to gather together for some particular issue. And fourthly, they were used to proclaim war. Now, which of those four do you think is being referred to here in verse 1? It is the fourth one. It is this proclamation of war. God is declaring war against His own people. You may note, if you want to turn back to chapter 5 and verse 8, we noted there in a previous chapter this use of the trumpet. Where we read in chapter 5 and verse 8, blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound the alarm in Beth-Aven, we follow you, O Benjamin. And so here again you have at the beginning of chapter 8 this sounding of an alarm. God is announcing the judgment to come. Secondly, note, if you will, in verse 1, that there not only is a trumpet, but there is a bird. It says, one like a vulture is over the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Now, what's the significance of this vulture, this bird? Well, actually, in the Hebrew, the word that is used could refer to any sort of large bird of prey. In fact, does anybody have a Bible here that translates it as eagle? Some of you do. I see some hands tonight. That would be a very legitimate translation, because the word here could refer to several different birds, but they are large birds of prey. And actually what is going on here would have rang in the ears of ancient Israel. It is more than just using an illustration to prove a point. Here we find God actually quoting to them the curses which would come if they broke covenant with the Lord. Turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. This is the reference that is behind what we see here in chapter 8. In Deuteronomy, chapter 28, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 45 and read down through verse 51. You know that as God gave His covenant, His law, His statutes, He said, obedience will bring blessing. Disobedience will bring what? Judgment. Cursing. And so there was this two sides of the coin. If you are faithful, if you seek me, if you follow my commandments and do what is in my law, you will find blessing. If you refuse to do that, then the curse will be upon you. And so picking up in verse 45 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that He commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. Here's this picture of invasion and of bondage coming from an enemy people. Notice in verse 49 what it says. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle. There's that idea of a bird of large prey. A nation whose language you do not understand. They're going to speak in a language, but you're not going to understand a word they're saying. A hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall also not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the incense of your herds, or the young of your flock, until you have if they have caused you to perish or be destroyed again. So whenever you look back to Hosea chapter 8, turning back there, and you read here, one like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, that was not merely some sort of poetic license of language. That was quoting the curses of Deuteronomy 28. He was quoting Scripture back to them. God is going to send this large bird of prey, this eagle or this bird that will destroy you. And the picture there, if you want to take notes to that, is obviously it's this picture of swooping down, attacking and destroying. That's the idea of this large bird of prey. Coming out of nowhere, overpowering, swooping down, attacking and destroying because of breaking the covenant. So we see here in these first three verses a trumpet, we see a bird, and then notice in verses 2 and 3 we see a cry. To me they cry, my God, we Israel, know you. Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. Here is the cry that Israel will send forth. Something similar to that kind of false repentance. You remember we saw in chapter 6 where they had this idea of coming to the Lord. Oh, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down that He will bind us up. Here, as the enemy comes, as this bird of prey attacks Assyria, as they are in the process of perishing, they will cry out, but this cry will not be heeded or heard, and they shall be pursued. Again, this is a picture of the judgment which will come upon them. It is a statement here, you might just jot down next to that, really of hypocrisy. How hypocritical for them to, in the moment of desperation, to have this cry and yet not have heeded the repeated warnings God had sent before the attack came. Again, if you'll notice this cry over in chapter 2 in verse 8, just kind of going back and looking at this statement here about how they did not have a true following of the Lord, their hypocriticalness. It says, she, this is 2 in verse 8, she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished her with silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Excuse me. This is a picture here of their hypocrisy. They did not know the Lord. Again, over in chapter 5, look at verse 4. Again, this idea of not knowing the Lord, of their hypocrisy. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for a spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. And then finally, over in 11 in verse 3, going forward, which we haven't got there yet, but in verse 11, or chapter 11 in verse 3, yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. They did not know the Lord. And so this cry here, my God, we Israel know you, is a statement of hypocrisy. So they receive this solemn warning. Roman numeral 2, they reject true devotion. They reject true devotion. Here we have two examples of how they rejected true devotion. The first one is found at the beginning of verse 4, and that is, their rulers were appointed without actually consulting the Lord Himself. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. Here they acted of their own autonomy and by their own authority and without consulting the Lord. And this is this statement of rejecting true devotion to God and instead being their own authority. The second example is that they set up these idols which were consistent with the pagan religions. Verse 4, part B. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel a craftsman made it. It is not God. Calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. Now, I believe that this reference here to Samaria, you notice that's in verse 5 and also in verse 6, that is not referring literally to Samaria, but to Israel. It's kind of like the references to Ephraim. I believe it is referring to Israel as a whole. And here we have really the accusation brought that is recorded back in 1 Kings. So if you would, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, the incident that is being referred to is actually recorded for us in these books of history. First Kings chapter 12, and I want to read beginning with verse 25 and read down through verse 30. Here we have this statement about Jeroboam. This is Jeroboam the first. It says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. This, of course, is after the kingdoms divided. You had the 10 northern tribes. You had the 2 southern tribes. And so the king of the northern tribes was concerned, the people of the north are going to be attracted to go back to Jerusalem, and they are not going to be loyal to our priesthood and our religion and our unique nation. verse 27. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then their heart, the heart of this people will turn again to the Lord. What a horrible thing that would be. They'll turn again to the Lord. And that was a bad thing to him. And Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, isn't this amazing? You know the story of the Exodus. You know the story of the golden calf. And here they are constructing these golden calves for worship so that the people explicitly would not return to the Lord. What an amazing picture. Verse 29, he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. This horrible scheme worked. And instead of returning to the Lord, instead of desiring that true instituted worship, they turn to idolatry. So now, if you'll turn back to Hosea chapter 8, this really is what he is talking about in this prophecy. He is talking about their construction of idols. It is amazing, congregation, how that God had explicitly told them, you shall not make any graven image. And God was as clear as could be clear. And then they went and did this and broke the covenant. Another example of breaking that law and rebelling against that law he talks about in verse number 1. And this is the sin where they rejected true devotion. Roman numeral 3, they reap foreign domination. They reap foreign domination. And we have here, first of all, this foreign domination that they are going to reap. It is declared, and then there is this description of what they will be like as a result. Notice in verse number 7, it says, for they sow the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. This is a very classic statement in this book. In fact, I have entitled the message tonight, Reaping the Whirlwind. What is the idea going on here? Well, the idea of reaping the wind. Wind here represents vanity or worthlessness. That is what they pursued. That is what they went after. They turned from that which was of value, that which was pleasing to the Lord, and they turned to that which was vanity and worthlessness. Secondly, you note there that they will reap the whirlwind. What would that be? Well, it is a very dramatic picture of the judgment of God which would come. God would come like a storm in judging His people. In fact, this very principle of sowing and reaping, you may know it is found really throughout the Scriptures. Let me give you some references here. We're not going to take the time to read them all. But it is found over and over again. If you want to jot these down, you can. Job 4 and verse 8. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. Of course, it is found here. And then it is found in Jeremiah 12 and verse 13. And who can tell me where it's found in the New Testament? Galatians 6, 7 and 8. You know what it says there. The fact that God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, in the King James Version. And so here we have this principle. They sowed sin, worthlessness, rebellion, covenant-breaking activity, idolatry and hypocrisy and self-sufficiency. And God says, because that is what you have sown, you are going to reap this storm coming upon you. I am going to judge you and deal with you because you have violated the covenant that you made with me. Secondly, you note there the description that God gives them. He says, what do they appear to be before me and before others? Well, verse number 8, they are a useless vessel. Israel is swallowed up. Already they were among the nations as a useless vessel. See, they had prided themselves in their self-sufficiency. They thought that materialistically they were doing so very well. Their boundaries were expanding. Their material success was super abounding. And they thought that everything was well. They had their religion. They had their priesthood. They had their activities. But they were a useless vessel, even among the other nations. Look at verse number 9. Here we see they are described as a wild donkey. It says, "For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone." The picture here is of being stubborn. And if you know anything about donkeys, they're not the most intelligent animals in the world. In fact, you could put the word dumb here, because that is true. That's what they were. They were dumb. They were stupid and they were stubborn. They had turned from God. They knew better. They were given God's word. They were repeatedly warned and admonished. They were repeatedly told to turn back. And yet stubbornly and stupidly, they refused to turn back to the Lord. God says, "You're like a wild donkey wandering around." Then notice, if you will, here at the end of verse 9, it says, "Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up, and the king and princess shall soon ride because of the tribute." Here again is this picture of infidelity. They're an unfaithful people. In this instance, it is this idea of this foreign alliances that they made with these pagan people. Rather than trusting in the Lord, rather than believing that the Lord was their strength, they hired other lovers. And they made these alliances. And they believed that their security and safety was based upon these commitments that they had secured. They will soon be in a place of bondage. And they will feel the pinch of that bondage very personally. So we see here that they will reap foreign devotion and devastation. And then, if you will, Roman numeral 4, they refuse God's instruction. They refuse God's instruction. Verses 11 through 14, the conclusion of this chapter, two things that really stick out to me is what we read in verse 12 and verse 14. Both of them are a statement about refusing God's instruction. In verse number 12, it is put in very striking terms. "Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing." God says, it doesn't matter how many prophets I send. It doesn't matter how many words that I give. It doesn't matter how many reminders and chances and the repeated extensions of grace that have been brought to them. It is a strange thing. They refuse my instruction, and they turn from what I have said. This is found again here in verse 14. It says, "For Israel has forgotten his Maker, and they have built palaces." They have forgotten that word, that commitment, that covenant, those words of statute, and they have gone about their own business. Now, if you notice in verse 13, it says, "As my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them." He doesn't accept them because it was not done in true devotion. They were not seeking to really follow the Lord. It was hypocritical. It was a sham. And as we know in the Scriptures are repeatedly stating this, to obey is better than sacrifice. And yes, they had their sacrifices, and yes, they went through the motions, but they did not have a heart of devotion, nor did they heed God's instruction. Notice in verse 13 again, it says, "Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins, and they shall return to Egypt." Now, you should not read that and think, is this a prophecy that they are literally going to go back into bondage into Egypt? No, the very word Egypt was something of a buzzword.
It was a word that represented a time in redemptive history. They were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. And so to say Egypt was to say bondage. Here he says, you're going to return to Egypt. This time it's going to be a new Egypt. It will be Assyria, but it will be bondage nevertheless. You will be defeated. You will be destroyed. You will be dispersed. You will be under this horrible bondage and yoke of slavery and paying homage to a foreign people because you did not follow me. So what do we take from this eighth chapter? Well, obviously the themes here are not terribly different than what we have seen in the previous chapters. Again, we have this theme of the repetition of the issue. Three things I'd like to state here by way of application. Number one, we see a warning about the sins of hypocrisy, idolatry, and self-sufficiency. It is a warning about the sins of hypocrisy, idolatry, and self-sufficiency. Those are the three primary sins that are highlighted in this chapter. Obviously, their idolatry was an incredible affront and rebellion against the statutes of the Lord. How dare they do such a horrible, sinful violation of covenant before God? Their hypocrisy was in this notion that they could go about those activities and somehow claim to know God. That they could go through these horrible acts of constructing idols and calling God's people to them in their solemn assemblies, and yet at the same time believe they actually knew the Lord. If they knew the Lord, they would not have forgotten His instruction. If they knew the Lord, they would have heeded the warnings. If they knew the Lord, they would not be relying upon those alliances from foreign people. They would be relying upon the Lord. Secondly, we see here a reminder of the principle of sowing and reaping. This principle is not merely an Old Testament principle, it is a New Testament principle. God is the same God today as He was then. Amen? And we sow what we reap, and that is a principle of Scripture. God is a God of grace and mercy, and thank God we don't sow completely what we reap. Amen? We don't get all that really is coming to us, and that is by the grace of God. But in so many areas of life, we know this principle to be true. And it is true. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let us take that to heart and can seriously take that as a warning as we consider our own walk with the Lord. And then number three, a plea to fully trust in the Lord and obey His commandments. The people of God who had the heritage, who had the covenants, who had the law, who had the priesthood, who had all the privileges and promises, and yet they were trusting in foreign alliances. They were looking to others. They were like a wild donkey wandering alone, stubborn and stupid, because they refused to submit to the Lord God of heaven. They chose religion rather than submission. They chose their own actions and authority rather than God's authority and God's sanction. Let this be a warning. Those sins are still sins that our souls are susceptible to. Amen. And let us guard our hearts. Let us trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, our own alliances, or our own authority. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we consider these words of prophecy, these words of judgment, the enumeration of these sins from the prophet, we again are reminded of how subtle and yet how striking sin can be. Help us to have a sensitivity to sin. Help us to be warned by this bad example of Israel. And help us, Lord, that we would keep before us that you alone are our God. We do not bow down to idols or images. We do not bow down to other authorities or alliances. We seek your face and yours alone, walking in the fear of God and realizing that whatever we sow, we also reap. We thank you, O God, for the mercy that you have shown us through Christ, the grace where we have been granted unmerited favor. We who were sinners, deserving only of judgment, have been delivered from the wrath to come and are in Christ. Help us that we would walk accordingly, circumspectly, for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.